Hey, we're just about 3 Sundays away from our next family fellowship meal. We've been doing that. We're starting this year to do that every other month instead of just the 5th Sunday. It turns out that is a 5th Sunday, but it's also the time where we're going to do our fellowship. And so I want to remind everybody, we have these invite cards. Came from Lee, great idea. And it's even got a little map on the back. You can hand this out to somebody and invite them to any worship service, but especially that one, so they could come here and eat and fellowship and get to know you folks. And so I think that would be good. You guys are pretty good folks. And so if people could come and sit down at a table with you and eat, they'll probably learn that, and they'll want to be a part. So be sure and take one of those. They're just in the fellowship room. And take one or two of them with you. Try to at least pass one of them out in the next week or two and remind them. And then, of course, call them back another time and let them know. We really would like to see our congregation grow in lots of different ways. And definitely, of course, with new people. We'd like to have some new people come in. And I think they would be blessed by each one of you. And so there you go. Now, let me tell you this, though. When you come to that fellowship meal, you're going to have to do what my grandmother always told me every time when it was time to eat. Go wash your hands. You remember that? How many, by the way, had parents or grandparents? Come on, raise your hand high. We want to see you. Yeah, okay, so those are pretty clean hands anyway, because you wash your hands now because you've learned to do that. But I can always remember that every time my grandmother would say, go wash your hands. And off we went to wash our hands. We couldn't eat unless we washed our hands. And so that's a good thing. Now, there's a kind of a go wash your hands scripture in the Bible. We read some of it just a while ago. Stan read it for us. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And so let's get on over to 1 Samuel chapter 7. The book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel combined used to be called by the Jewish people back during those times the first book of Kings, and then the second book of Kings was 1 and 2 Kings. And then, of course, the Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, kind of overlap those, and it's not a continuation, but it's a sort of going back and telling those same stories in different ways, kind of like the gospel accounts, if you will. They kind of parallel one another. Chronicles parallels the other. But we're in what we're calling 1 Samuel. That means most likely Samuel wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. Some people helped him at the end as he's passed away and he's not quite finished. And so some people end up. Now, 1 Samuel is a great little book. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. So is 2 Samuel. We meet Saul. We meet David. We meet Goliath. We meet all kinds of great things in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We'll probably spend a little time over the next multiple weeks, not every week, but touching back into 1 Samuel. But the book is just getting going by the time we get to chapter 7. We've got Samuel born and Eli and his two wicked sons paralleling that in the first 3 chapters. Turns out that Samuel's a little boy that we know the story, of course. Hannah wants a child. She gets a child. She then brings the child up to Shiloh where the tabernacle is. And Samuel then grows up as a little boy. She even dresses him in a cute little priestly outfit, the Bible says, a little ephod and all the different things like that. And so you can just imagine this cute little boy as he raises up. And so that's what 1 Samuel starts with. We get this contrast between a priest, a high priest, who himself isn't totally bad, but he's got a couple of really wicked sons. And these wicked sons do all kinds of wicked things, which we won't talk about. And they're not really very good for the people, because the people tend to kind of go out on their own and do their own things. They're influenced in the neighborhood by the Philistines. Philistines are going to always be a problem in the Old Testament history. You just go back and look. They're back before this in Judges. They're going to be beyond this over in 1 Kings and on. And so you got the Philistines. Remember, it was Elijah up on the mountainside, Mount Carmel, who did that little contest between the prophets of Baal and the Ashtaroth. Same people here, same group here. yet they still exist later on. Of course, Elijah won that battle. But 1 Samuel here introduces us again to these Philistines, and boy, are they causing all kinds of trouble. But what I want you to see is in chapter 7, the Bible talks about the ark remaining, this is verse 2 of chapter 7, at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. And I want to tell you that's parenthetical to our story, because that's Samuel letting us know that it got put there because it got taken in the past. And that's what our story is about, that we get to chapter 7. When the ark is brought back and remains there for a long time, we're then brought back to the present and told then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Do you see that? They turned back to the Lord. Now, some say they lamented, and that's kind of the same idea. They were in the process of repenting. That word lament means to have joy and sorrow at the same time. Kind of reminds us of what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 repentance, that it's godly sorrow, that God leads us to this godly sorrow that works then the kind of repentance that turns our lives around. And these people are feeling that right now. That's what we're told here in verse 2. They're turning back. They haven't fully turned, because Samuel's going to tell them some things they need to do. But let's just back up just for a second. Got a little background. This is almost a little Bible lesson for you. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, remember first 1, 2, and 3 is getting Samuel embedded into the priesthood. He's going to have to grow up a little boy in the little ephod, and eventually comes to full age and becomes the prophet for God that he's intended to be. And that begins really in chapter 7. But chapters 4, 5, and 6 have to do with a really big problem. And that is the Philistines, first of all. We're told that they are fighting against the Israelites, or the Israelites came out to fight them, and they camped at Ebenezer. Now, how would you like to name your kid Ebenezer? That's not a bad name, though. I mean, it sounds like something from the 1800s, but it means stone of help, as you saw before. And we really don't hear about Ebenezer until chapter 7, but Samuel's writing this later, and so he's saying, we were at the place when this all started. We were at the place where we're going to come back later and put a stone up, and it's going to be Ebenezer. And he goes ahead and calls it Ebenezer here because, of course, it's after the fact, you know. And we don't find out about the Ebenezer till later on. Anyway, they go out to fight the Philistines, and the Philistines defeat them. They lose 4,000 people. And so Israel says, well, wait a sec, what's wrong? Maybe what we need is the Ark of God. And so they go out and they get the Ark of God and they bring it. Many of you probably know this story. They got out to fight the Philistines, and the Philistines were quaking in their boots about this, because they said, you know, that's the God of Israel that's with that Ark. And so we're going to be defeated. And of course, the Philistine soldier said, you know, you need to buck up and go out and fight them. And they go out and fight them, and they knock down, the Philistines do, something like 30,000 Israelites. I mean, before they had the ark, they only lost 4,000. And when they brought the ark, they lost 30,000. So that's part of what causes them to lament over in chapter 7, which we read. Causes them to lament, because it's like, where's God to help us? Even when we thought we had God with us, where was God? God wasn't there to help us. Now, long story short, on chapters 4, 5, and 6, the Philistines took the ark, and they put the ark in their temple, the temple of Dagon, and they put it right next to Dagon, who was a big statue. Next morning when they came to worship, Dagon had been knocked over. Well, they set him back up. You know, must have been an earthquake last night, or maybe you didn't set him upright exactly, a little bit of an angle, and so he fell over. No, that's not it. Well, let's go ahead and see. So they spent the night again, got up the next morning, came over, and Dagon was gone again. Hands broken off, head broken off. So God, of course, is behind all of this, and God's involved. Well, the people begin to fear of things, Philistines do, and they end up carting the ark around to different towns, which cause all kinds of problems with those different towns. They finally put it on a cart with some gifts, and they send those gifts back. So Israel has not been involved in this story at all, except for their defeat. They're out of the picture for a while. Philistines send the ark back, and the ark finally comes back in all by itself with some cows leading it, so God's involved. And it's then left at Kiriath-Jearim. That's back to chapter 7, which is our text. Go back there again briefly. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. It doesn't come back until to the temple, to the worship place, tabernacle, until David takes it. Remember that? David gets it back from even here. But men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark, and they brought it, and they put it in a special place, and it remained there. But then all the people of Israel lamented. They turned back to the Lord. And so Samuel, this is his first official duty. Samuel stands up before these people. You couldn't have counted on Eli to do that because Eli couldn't even control his two sons. But Samuel stands up before these people and he says in verse 2, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, and I like it in the NIV, it says, if you are returning. They were in the process. That was their desire. They were repenting, but they weren't quite there. If you want to return, if you're in the process of returning to the Lord, here's what you need to do. And he gives them three different things. You need to rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth. Number 2, you need to commit yourselves to the Lord. And number 3, you need to serve him only. And if you do all those things, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so thank God, look at verse 4. So the Israelites put away their bells and the Asheroths, and they served the Lord only. They followed through. And so you can look at this and think, wow, you know, that's really, even though it's Old Testament kind of a thing, that's extremely appropriate for us as well. I mean, if we want to return to the Lord, if you feel at all at any time that you're away from the Lord, and some of us have gone through that, and even as a church, if the church feels like it's away from the Lord and wants to return, they're feeling a need to draw closer to God because whatever happened has not been what they needed in their lives. And so they have this emptiness for God and they want to return back to the God that they love. Then you need to, number 1, rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth. Now the foreign god is Baal and Ashtaroth, the one's male and one's female, and so there was some of that fertility rites kind of stuff going on. They were being influenced by the culture around them. Eli wasn't helping at all in keeping them close to the Lord, and Samuel gets up and says, that's what it's going to take. And I'm thinking, you know, all of my life, and I bet all of yours, there has always been some influence from culture around us. That there are a lot of things that we incorporate into our lives and we accept as okay that we've gotten from our culture, and we really know better than that. We need to, he says, rid ourselves of those things. Get them out of your life fully. That's part of repentance. Notice they were in the process of repenting, and so here's what repentance is all about. Kind of surprising. We've got this sort of living example of what repentance is. You need to get rid of some things in your life. If you really want to get close to God, you've got to get away from the things that are ungodly. I want to be without those things, those ungodly things. I want to be with God, and so I need to get rid of the ungodly things in my life. Now let me just tell you, this was an act of war. Because the Philistines, these were their gods. And so Israel was really basically, the people of Israel were under their jurisdiction, under their authority, that is the Philistines' authority. And so when they begin to throw these things off, they're throwing off the Philistines. They're throwing off their culture. And if, again, like me, if you've ever been like me and you've had something in your life with your buddies and stuff that you were involved in, and as once you became a Christian, you pulled away from those things, they all looked at you like you were strange. You were a kind of a weird person because you've done this Jesus thing, you know. You're now a Jesus freak. When I grew up, it was you were a Jesus freak if you weren't with everybody else. And so the Philistines were looking at these people, these Israelites, as people who were violating or moving away from their culture. And so in a sense, they kind of looked at them as these Jesus freaks, these Jehovah freaks, if you will. They're getting away from these things and following back to God. But that's what it takes. It takes us getting rid of things in our life, getting rid of things in our lives that get in the way of following the Lord. And you can fill in the blank for you yourself. We all have different things that can pull us away from the Lord. Take those things out of your life. That's the first thing. Rid yourselves of these foreign gods, of what culture has put into you, and commit yourself to the Lord. Now, my translation, other translations say, commit yourselves only to the Lord. And I think that's probably should be in there, because commit yourself and serve are kind of together with only attached to it. So if we were to break them apart, it should say, commit yourselves only to the Lord. And then number two or three now, serve him only. Both onlys. And so God's going to have to be special in our lives. We're going to have to center ourselves around the Lord. Commit yourself only to the Lord. It's going to take some commitment. This is great advice for all of us today, just as it was for the Israelites. We need to rid ourselves of things that we've gotten from our culture that pull us away from God. And that's part of our act of repentance. But also then, drawing closer to God. I love the passage. We studied it on our Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verses 9 and 10. These Thessalonians Paul committed because they had turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God, and then to wait for the Son. Turning to God always means turning away from other things. But it also includes then serving the true and the living God. And so we find that here. It's a commitment to God. It's a commitment to godly things in our lives. It's a commitment to prayer. It's a commitment to Bible study. It's a commitment to church life. You know, we're talking about connecting to prayer and to praise and to worship, to the Bible study and to the church. That's how we connect to God. We connect to one another. We connect to God's Word. We talk to God about the different things in our life. And that's committing ourselves to God. God has to be, and ourselves only, to God alone. And nothing else. It's not good enough to get something out of your life and then get it right back in again a little later on because you're committed, but you're not committed enough. And there are things else around you that come back in. And then, of course, serve him only and he will deliver. Well, it turns out that Samuel was right. They did it. We're told that in verse 4. They did that. And so they followed through. That's what we're wanting. We've tried with just the ark instead of the ark, the God of the ark. We've just thought there's something special about the ark. And we realize there's really more to it. There's the God of the ark. And we can do that in church life. It's more the attendance and the church thing. And we can check it off our list. Well, I've been to church. And so I've kind of met that requirement. Instead of the church that is the church, the body of Christ, it's God, it's Christ that we focus on. Well, these people did that. They did pretty good. And Samuel got before them in a great assembly, which again was violating the Philistines' rules. And they confessed to the Lord, we have sinned against the Lord. And now Samuel was serving as the leader of Israel at Mizpah. And so Samuel's now in full force as the prophet, and he's serving. He's called these people back to the Lord. The people have now come back to the Lord. And so what do the Philistines do? Well, they just put their weapons away, and they went home. No. They said, these Israelites are not going to get away with this. And so what they did was they came out in force. And of course, all Samuel did was pray to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that then there was a thunder from the Lord as he continued to cry out to the Lord. And the Philistines were in confusion, and the Israelites fell on them, and there was a great defeat. And they traveled all the way to Beth Kar as far as that point, chasing after the Philistines and slaughtering them. Now, the Philistines aren't going to fully go away historically, but at this point, they've been pushed back out of the way, and they've given some peace. And that tells us some other things. That is, that as we return to the Lord, there's going to be other times when culture tries to draw us away. And it's just a never-ending cycle. And that's why in setting up this Ebenezer stone, Samuel said when he took this stone and he set it up, this is verse 12 of chapter 7, we're going to name it Ebenezer, which means thus far the Lord has helped us. Now, let me just end up with this one. Samuel, I'm not sure, was saying thus far geographically. Now, he might have, because it starts at Ebenezer over in chapter 4, verse 1, and it ends with Ebenezer right here in chapter 7. And so it could be thus far. We got all the way back to this point, and so it could be that. But I'm thinking he's saying thus far, meaning to this point in time. We have to this point, God has now responded to us and brought us back. And I believe he's implying to us that there will be other times. And that for now, at this point, in this for this particular occasion, God has acted for us. And he has brought us to this particular point. Yeah, have it either way. But thus far, the Lord has helped us. And the Lord will help us. I think that's the message for us today. Just as he helped them, we need to do what he says in our returning to the Lord, is to rid ourselves of things in our lives, clean our lives out, clean them out, and then also commit ourselves only to the Lord and serve him only, and God will respond for us in our lives. Of course, there may be somebody here who hasn't even begun that walk to follow after the Lord and to follow after God. Through Jesus Christ, you can have forgiveness of sin if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you confess him as the Son of God, and if you're baptized. We have an opportunity for now as we sing this song. We're going to sing a song and invite you to come. We invite you to come while we stand to sing this song.